to read four scriptures. First of all, from the book of Ruth and chapter 2. In this Bible, it's on page 351. The book of Ruth and chapter 2. And verse 8. And Boaz said to Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from here, but keep here with my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field which is being reaped." And now could we read in the New Testament, in the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1. The first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 1, to page 1427 in this Bible. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, and verse 8. "For the word of the Lord sounded from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place your faith which is towards God has gone abroad, so that we have no need to say anything. For they themselves relate concerning us, what entering in we had to you, and how ye turned to God from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to await his Son from the heavens, whom he raised from among the dead, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath." And in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, page 1324 in this Bible, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, and verse 1. "And certain persons, having come down from Judea, taught the brethren, if ye shall not have been circumcised according to the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And verse 6, "And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to see about this matter. And much discussion having taken place, Peter, standing up, said to them, Brethren, ye know that from the earliest days God amongst you chose that the nations by my mouth should hear the word of the glad tidings and believe. And the heart-knowing God bore them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit as to us also, and put no difference between us and them, having purified their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe we shall be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same manner as they also." And verse 14, "Simon has related how God first visited to take out of the nations a people for his name." And finally, in John's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 9. It's on page 1293 in this Bible. John 17 and verse 9. "I demand concerning them. I do not demand concerning the world, but concerning those whom thou hast given me." And verse 15. "I do not demand that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them out of evil. They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And I sanctify myself for them, that they also may be sanctified by truth. And I do not demand for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word." I'd like to say a little about the field which is being reaped. I'd like, first of all, to speak, a word of encouragement for everyone here, and particularly for those who may be young in the faith. And then I'd like to speak about the field that was reaped, and the field that will be reaped, and the field that is being reaped. And the message here from Boaz to Ruth was, "Let thine eyes be in the field which is being reaped." I expect here, in fact, nearly every one of us here, maybe all of us here, know the story about Ruth well. But first of all, there was the custom in Israel that when the harvest took place, that the men went round with the sickles and they cut the standing corn, and the women bound the corn together into stacks, and then eventually it was taken away to the threshing floor, and it was threshed and winnowed. But there was provision made in the law of Moses, according to Deuteronomy, for the stranger and for the fatherless and for the widow, that they could come along after the reaping was taking place and look out for the odd bits of corn that had been cut and not picked up. I think that was one of the indications in the Old Testament of the generosity of God, not only towards his people Israel, but towards all, particularly those who were disadvantaged. And that, of course, was fulfilled in a wonderful way when the Lord Jesus came here himself and through his death opened up the way to bless it, not only for the Jews, but for everyone who believes. Well, Ruth, of course, didn't belong to Israel. She was from Moab. She was a Moabitess. And the book of Ruth begins really with a real disaster. This man who realized there was a famine in Israel, Elimelech, went away with his wife, the land of Moab, his two sons, who got married to Moabitish women. The man died, sons died, and poor Naomi was left bereft of her husbands and her sons. A very, very sad situation. But she heard that God had visited these people to give them bread, and she decided to go back to Bethlehem. As a very sorrowful woman, because she said, when she went back, don't call me Naomi, don't call me my pleasantness, call me Mara, bitter. She went through some very bitter experiences. But we have a remarkable commitment by Ruth to this woman, Naomi. Ruth was one of her daughters-in-law, and she said, when Naomi pointed out that really there was no future for these two young women by going back to the land of Israel, no apparent future for them, she told them to go back to their people and their gods, Ruth made a very strong commitment. A very strong commitment. And it was a commitment to Naomi, who, outwardly speaking, had nothing really much to offer her. But she must have heard about the God of Israel. She must have heard about the people of God. She must have heard about the wonderful things that God had done for Israel in times past. And she made a very definite commitment. I'll tell you this, if any one of us want to go on in our souls, we must make a commitment to the Lord. We must make a definite commitment. We must do what she does and make a break with the past and commit ourselves to the Lord Jesus. Outwardly, things were not attractive. And today, among God's people, we're not living in the days of Pentecost. We're not living in the days of apostles. We're not living in the days when everything seemed to be swept before Christianity as it spread out from Jerusalem. We're living in very difficult days. We're living in days with much sorrow among God's people. But she knew, for she could hear about the God of Israel, and she committed herself unreservedly to Naomi. She says, thy people will be my people. Thy God, my God. She very deftly committed herself to Naomi and to the people of Israel. And if we want to get on in our souls, we must make a firm commitment to the Lord Jesus and to his saints. Well, she made a very good start. She came back to Bethlehem. She came to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And then she wanted to do something to help. You know, it's a good sign when anybody who knows the Lord Jesus wants to do things to help his people. I looked at the interval see the boys and girls even happening to savour the food. You know, you can't start small enough. Do other things to help the people of God. If you belong to Jesus, you want to help do things for the Lord, start with things that are little, things that are to your hand, things that you can do. And that's what Ruth wanted to do. She wanted to go and get some corn and get some food for herself and for her mother-in-law. What happened? God overruled so that she found the field of this man called Boaz. No doubt the reaping was going on in other fields at the same time. A lot of people had fields apart from Boaz. But it says she chanced to light on an allotment of Boaz. When I was young, somebody gave me a Bible. Very nice one. Gave me a Bible. Wrote a verse on it. Proverbs chapter 3, if I remember right. Proverbs 4, I think. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. Now that's what Ruth did. She acknowledged God. She acknowledged the God of Israel, and he directed her path so that she came upon this field of Boaz. And Boaz then looked after her and helped her and helped her forward. Now the Lord Jesus takes account of us all. He takes account of every believer in the Lord Jesus. You may be young in the faith, or you might be in the path for many, many long years, but Jesus takes account of you. And he knows your exercises of your heart. He knows if you want to do things for the Lord and for his people. He takes account of that. And he's able to provide and help forward and bless you in your Christian life. He's a wonderful master, you know. A wonderful master. Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. Boaz was a man in whom is strength. And you know, there's wonderful strength in Jesus. And there's wonderful wealth in Jesus. Wonderful person to serve. There's no better master in the universe to serve than the Lord Jesus Christ. But he took account of her. He provided extra for her. He provided things. And then, after she had done some gleaning in his field, she went home. And she beat out what she had gleaned. And translated that. Took it forward. Processed it into food. So that she and her mother-in-law would have some food to eat. There's a great need for all of us to follow up things we get in meetings, to follow up things we get through our individual reading of the Word, to follow up things that come to our attention that speak about Jesus, to follow them up and make them into some food supply for our souls. I know that for myself. I think how little in my life I've done in the way of taking things that I get in hunting and making them into some solid food, making them into something that will really nourish my soul and the souls of others. And I commend this to us all, old and young, that we might follow up things we get so that we make use of it under the Lord's hand and it can become food for our souls and food for other people. Well, the Lord blessed her, as we know from her. But the word to her at this particular point that we've read, he says to her, go not to glean in another field. Neither go from here, but keep here with my maidens. Let thine eyes be in the field which is being reaped. Now just think about practically. There was a whole series of harvests, starting off from the barley harvest, finishing up with the wheat harvest. There would be no point in going to a field that had been reaped, there'd be nothing left to glean. There'd be no point going to where the harvest still had to take place, there'd be nothing there to reap. The sensible thing that Boaz says, let your eyes be on the field that is being reaped. So, good word for us all. What is the field that the Lord is reaping at the present time? When he was here, he told people, lift up to his disciples. When he was sitting by the well of Sychar, he said, lift up your eyes. The fields are already white to harvest. The disciples had to get their eyes open to see the field that he was reaping. But he says to to Ruth to keep with his rules. Very important, particularly when we're young in the faith, to get good companions. To get companions of those who love the Lord Jesus. Companions of people who are interested in the Bible and want to follow its teaching. These are good companions. It's like keeping with the maidens of Boaz. But he says then, let thine eyes be in the field which is being reaped. So I'd like to talk about that. I'd like to think, first of all, of field that was reaped. I mean, if you'd lived in the days of Solomon, for example, like the Queen of Sheba, and you wanted to find out about God, where would you go? You could have gone to Egypt, I suppose. There were people there in Egypt. There was Egyptian civilization. They had a lot of wonderful things, all these hieroglyphics and stuff. There was tremendous civilization in Egypt. You might have gone to the Greeks. You could have learned a lot about philosophy from the Greeks. But if you wanted to know about the one true God, you had to go to Jews. You had to go to Israel. You had to go to the Israelites to find out knowledge about the one true God. Because in God's sovereignty, he chose the nation of Israel. It wasn't because they were better than anybody else, says somewhere in Deuteronomy, I think, but because God loved them. He in his sovereignty chose them. And he gave them good laws. He gave them good teaching. He set up through them a whole range of blessings. Paul describes them in the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 9. He says this about the Israelites, whose is the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the lawgiving and the service and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and who was according to flesh as the Christ? What tremendous advantages the Israelites had. They were signally blessed by God in having all these things, and they were intended to be a witness to the whole world of the one true God. Alas, what happened, of course, was idolatry came in, and they got scattered. First of all, 10 tribes got away, and 2 tribes got away, but they had tremendous advantages. And if you had wanted to know about God, like the Queen of Sheba did, she went to Solomon, heard all about his wisdom, saw the temple he had built, saw the order of service of his attendants, and the way he went up to the house of God, she was tremendously impressed. What blessing was attached to the Jewish nation? When Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, he said this: salvation is of the Jews. If you'd wanted to know about salvation, you'd have heard about it from the Jews. They had tremendous advantages. They, of course, have done a tremendously good job in maintaining the record of the scriptures, and write the scribes and copy them with meticulous accuracy. The Old Testament scriptures from generation to generation. They were entrusted with the oracles of God, and they looked after that very well. But alas, of course, when Jesus came, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But I speak about that for Israel as the field that was reaped. One of the things that interests me is that after the inauguration of Christianity, after the days of the apostles, to some extent, people reverted to things connected with Judaism. Let me give you one or two examples. When Jesus was here, he didn't speak about buildings, and buildings that Christians should meet in, and what kind of buildings should be, or how ornate they ought to be. He spoke about his church, his assembly that he would build. He was talking about people. And if you read in the Acts, you find that they met in different places. They met in the upper room. We know they met in a school. We know they met in homes. They met in various places. God never told his people to belong to the assembly to build ornate buildings. And yet what happened? as things deteriorated in relation to the teaching of Christianity, people started introducing all these things, and you've got these magnificent cathedrals that were built. No doubt, people very sincerely sought to do them to the glory of God. But it was not, I don't believe, it was the field that God was reaping. Mm-hmm. These were man's innovations that were added to things, and a reversion to the field that was reaped, that God had left. Take, for example, to the order of service. In Old Testament times, there was a very clear hierarchy. There was the priests, whose job it was you brought your offering to the priest, and he offered it up to God, and he did all the needful things by putting it on the altar and all the various ingredients that had to be added to it. That's what he did. People did it, brought an offering to God, and you had a priestly class and a Levitical class and a class of common people. In the New Testament, do you have that? No, you don't. You have priesthood of all believers. In the New Testament, we've been made a priest. We have been, as redeemed by the blood of Jesus, we've been made priests to Christ, God and Father. That's what marks believers. What happened in the history of things? There was a reversion to what took place under Judaism. And you have the clergy and laity, pastors, congregation. You've got these kind of things that were reintroduced, that God had dispensed with through in the New Testament times. I know there's the thought of that people, there are gifts of teaching and preaching. I accept that. But so far as worship is concerned, the Bible, New Testament, teaches the priesthood of all believers. I was struck with this very recently. I was giving a little talk in another country on Acts 2 about the way the early Christians continued in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayer. And I invited some questions afterwards. And somebody said to me, do you need to be a pastor or a priest to administer the Lord's Supper? And it just freshly came home to me. People associate the requirement of being a pastor or a priest to administer the Lord's Supper. Once you look into the Bible, you find, in fact, nothing said about that kind of thing. We're told to take the Lord's Supper. The Lord Jesus said, this do for a remembrance of me. We also read about believers coming together on the first day of the week in Acts 20 and partaking of the Lord's Supper. We don't know who broke the bread. It might have been Paul. It might not have been him. But what happened when things deteriorated in Christianity was a reversion to things in Judaism. Mm. And Judaism under that too, it was a material order of worship. You have these huge choirs and the trumpeters and singers and players and so on in the days of David and Solomon. In the New Testament, there's nothing said about that. Singing and chanting with your heart to the Lord. And great simplicity in praise and worship to the Lord. The other thing in Judaism, there was a series of dates throughout the whole year. There was a Pentecost, and Passover and Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, and other things, new moons at certain times. Nothing said about that in the New Testament. In fact, Paul says in Galatians, you observe days and weeks and months and years in a reproachful way to the Galatians because they were tending to revert to Judaism. In Christianity, the only day that would be important to believe was the Lord's Day, because he rose from the dead. And on the Lord's Day, believers come together to remember the Lord Jesus and his death. I just say that. There was a field that was reaped, but it's not the field that is being reaped today. Then we might think about the field that will be reaped. And in John 17, Jesus said, I do not demand concerning the world. That used to be a puzzle to me. How Jesus could pray that in that wonderful prayer. He said, I don't demand concerning the world, but concerning those that the Father had given him. He said that. Why did he say it? Well, if you go to Psalm 2, I think you get the answer to that in Psalm 2. It says in Psalm 2 in relation to the Messiah, "Ask of me, and I will give you nations for inheritance, and for thy possession the ends of the earth." There's a day coming when the Lord Jesus will get the world. He'll get everything, all the nations, everything. He'll be subdued by him when he comes to reign. He'll put every enemy under his feet. And he will reign from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. And everything will be subdued by him. Not yet. Not yet. What's he doing? What's he doing? He's concentrating his attention on his church, on those who believe in him. He's sending out, he sent his disciples out to preach the gospel, but he's concentrating his attention on those who believe in Jesus. Now, there are some people who think you should jump the gun. And I can understand people wanting to do it. You know, you look abroad in the world, isn't it full of injustice? Lots of things wrong. Lots of things go wrong. You see it in day-by-day life. You see it nationally, internationally, things that go wrong. If you do some open-air preaching, particularly, and go out and meet people or talk to folk in the street, you'll soon find people say, "I can't believe in God. Why did he allow that disaster to happen in Boston? Why does he let all these buildings tumble down in Dhaka and not come in and do something about it? If it's a God, why doesn't he do that?" Well, when Jesus intervenes, he'll intervene in everything. He'll intervene, sort everything out. Not just one thing, one injustice. Maybe you know of some justice that's going on. Some people have adopted what they call liberation theology, where they're going to pressurize government and demonstrate and do all kinds of nasty things to try and get governments to change things. There's a day coming when Jesus will intervene himself. And that's the field that's still to be left. And I think there's mischief in Christians trying to concentrate in the field that's still to be reaped and get diverted from the field that is being reaped. Well, I want to talk about the field that's being reaped for a few minutes. And I thought, first of all, in reading the scripture in Thessalonians, because it links so much with the truth. It says about these Thessalonians, and Paul came along to Thessalonica, and he was there for 3 weeks, and he preached the gospel. Use the Old Testament scriptures. We reasoned with people from the scriptures. And a number believed. And they were young in the faith. And already they were showing good signs. Because when he writes about their work of faith and labor of love and enduring constancy of hope. There was something solid already established in the souls of these dear Christians. And he writes about what had happened when he had been to their place to preach the gospel. And he says about them, they had turned to God from idols. They had made a clean break with the past. Just like Ruth did. She turned to God from idols. Your God, she says to Naomi, will be my God. Your people will be my people. She made a clean break, and these people in Thessalonica made a clean break. Believe it this, you won't be much good as a Christian if you don't make a clean break. And finish with things that are wrong and seek to follow the Lord and with the help of the Holy Spirit. So they made a clean break. They turned to God from idols. What for? To serve a living and true God. We're not just delivered from our sins by the great Redeemer to sit and twiddle our thumbs. We're here to serve a living and true God. And that would be in various ways. It would be priestly service in the way of praise and worship and thanksgiving. It would be in service towards the people of God, like Ruth did, and helping Naomi, and getting some food for her. It would be in seeking, like these Thessalonians, that the word of the Lord sounded out from them, and spread out to others, to tell the good news of a wonderful Saviour who had come here and died on the cross, to put away sin by his sacrifice, and open the door to eternal blessing through faith in him. And so it speaks here about what had happened to them. They turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God. And it speaks about his Son from the heavens. He'd been raised from among the dead, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. We view Jesus as deliverer from the coming wrath. Yes, there is a coming wrath. When Jesus comes to reign, when Jesus comes, he'll come to put things down. And the wrath of God will be known in this world. People should remember that. I find people shocked when you start speaking of Jesus coming as judge and Jesus coming to judge the world. But it's going to happen. Just as much as when Jesus came, he came in grace. He came not to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. But he is going to come and judge the world. And we should remember that. Remember that, that Jesus is going to come to judge. But what marked these Thessalonians was they served the living and true God, and they awaited to await his son from the heavens. Whenever he's going to come, he could come any time. He could come while we're speaking. They were there to wait, ready to wait, wait for God's son from the heavens. Serving a living and true God, and to await God's son from the heavens. I met quite a few Christians recently, and they tell me that there's virtually nothing said about the Lord's second coming in services they go to. Now, I don't know whether it's true or not. I don't go around finding out all these things. But it seems to me it's a tragedy, because Christians, and through Paul's gospel, and it was part of Paul's gospel, they were awaiting God's son from the heavens. That's the hope of the church, the hope of the believer, that we're going to see Jesus face to face. We'll see him and be like him and be with him forever. And they were waiting that. That's what marked them. They were taking part in the field that was being reaped. The field had been reaped, being delivered from idols, serving a living true God, and waiting God's son from the heavens. In Acts chapter 15, I read it first of all, of course, to show how a very important point in Christianity, as the message spread out from Jewish Christians to non-Jewish ones, there were people that were still harking back to the field that was reaped. If you hadn't been circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And you know, you couldn't have had a full part. Men, male people could not have had a full part in Jewish order of things if they weren't circumcised. They weren't allowed to take the Passover. They were allowed to be cared for by the Israelites, but they couldn't have done it unless that had happened. But Christianity is different. We're in the time of Christianity. We're in the time of when the field is being reaped. And what God is doing today, he's calling out from the nations of people for his name. Notice that. He's calling out from the people, from the nations of people for his name. And if you want the simplest concept of the church, ecclesia, it's calling out people from the nations. And when you get to heaven, you'll find there are people there from every tribe and tongue and nation and language. You know, there's a tremendous diversity of languages and ethnic groups and everything else throughout the world. But what God is doing today, he's calling out from the nations a people for his name. So that people, God's thought was there might be a people who are distinct, who have a link with Christ, who are sealed with the Holy Spirit, who are enjoying the precious things of God, as we're seeing in the reading, what it is to be part of a joint body, sharing a joint inheritance, and God's promises in Christ Jesus. Are people enjoying the precious things of God that's centered in Jesus, for the spread of the message going out to others? And that's what God is doing. That's what he's doing. God isn't changing what he's doing. There is what he will do in the future. Christ will put everything right. Christ will reign. He's got the end. He'll have the nations for inheritance. Everything will be put under his feet. The dreadful verdict of Calvary will be publicly reversed. But meantime, through people that individually come to Christ, God is securing a people for his name. Great thing to understand the concept of Christianity, the concept of the field that's to be reaped. Now, you've got to work it out in your own life and the place in which you live, as I have to do. But that's what God is doing today, and he's still doing it. He's not is not, there's no favored nation, neither an English speaking nation or any other nation or Jewish nation. God is calling out from the nations a people for his name, so that he might be expressed, so that he might be glorified in the lives and conduct and saying and the spirit that marks people that belong to Jesus. It's a wonderful privilege to be one of those who's called out from the nations, and one of to be a people for his name. May we understand that better. May I understand it better. And understand what God is doing at the present time. So what's the Lord doing? He said, I don't demand concerning the world. In this prayer, in John 17. He's going to get the world one day. He's going to get the world. But meantime, he's concentrating his attention on those who belong to Christ. Those who belong to him. And he said, I sanctify myself for them. I set myself apart for them, that they might be sanctified by the truth. You know, there's all this scripture in Deuteronomy somewhere. It speaks about a man when he takes a wife. He wasn't to go out for the first year to the army or any other business be imposed upon him. But he was to be free for his wife for a whole year. To gladden the wife that he'd taken. I don't know how you work that out today in practical terms, you don't get married, but I know what's happening in the type. But the Lord Jesus Christ is concentrating his attention on his church. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, any believer, Jesus is intensely interested in you. And he wants to help you and form you and build you up and guide you and help you to be more holy in your life and to be more for his praise and for his glory, so that one day he'll come and he's going to present to himself a church that's glorious, without spot or wrinkle or any of such things. And meantime, what he's doing is sanctifying his people by the washing of water by his word. It's a gentle, patient, continual service that Jesus carries on. He's doing it to me and to you and to every one of us. May we get the gain of the Lord's service. May we understand what he's doing. That's what he's doing at the present time. There's other things he's finished with. There's other things that's going to take place in the future. Let's understand what the Lord is doing. He's taking out from the nations of people for his name, and he is doing something. He's saying, I sanctify myself for them, that they might be sanctified by the truth. And just as he wasn't of the world, his people are not of the world. And that's true of any Christian. Christians might not understand it. I might not understand it. But if a person belongs to Christ, and they've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, they don't belong to the world any more than Christ belongs to the world. He says, they're not of the world as I'm not of the world. He says, sanctify them by the truth. And that's the way he's doing it. He's not doing it by some dictatorial way. He's doing it by the truth. It's something, to me, it's a gentle, continual process. The washing of water by the word. Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth. So he makes it plain that God's word is truth. And that's what Jesus uses to sanctify his people. And as well as that, he says, admittedly, initially, to his 11 apostles that were there, he said, as thou hast sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so we Christians, not only have a duty to take in the word of God and seek to be sanctified by it, seek to be more here for the pleasure of God, more here for his name, but we also have a duty and responsibility towards the world. We have a responsibility in righteousness to the world, to pray for authorities, to obey authorities, not to be troublemakers, but to be peacemakers. But we also have a responsibility, as within our range, to be for Christ to the world. I think I've set out my thoughts very feebly, but may the Lord help us to think about what is the field that has been reaped at the present time. May each one of us be encouraged personally to follow the Lord and get the gain of his wonderful service in grace towards us. And he's interested in everyone who has an interest in divine things, and would encourage you and help you despite any obstacles that you might find in your own personal life. But let us concentrate on what the Lord's occupied with at the present time. Don't let us get diverted, whether it be things like money making and things like that that could so easily divert us. I'm amazed when I see how easily Christians, even older Christians, seem to get drawn away into all kinds of strange, various and strange doctrines and strange practices that are not in accord with the Word. Jesus sanctifies his people by the Word, and his Word is truth. May we be helped to be sanctified further. May we be helped to be here for the pleasure of God. May we be helped, each one of us, to be part of a people that's for his name. And may we be helped too to not forget of looking out for the return of our wonderful Lord and Saviour, who died on the cross for us and soon coming for us to take us to be home to be with his Christ. Because when he comes to reign, when he comes to claim his inheritance, his church will share the inheritance with him. May the Lord bless us all for his name.